Okay, let's move on. Let's move on. We're going to be looking at the next major event, the next event in the life of Christ and continuing ministry. And obviously, this could be an exhaustive list, but we have begun looking. This process began at the crucifixion. Then we looked at the resurrection. Then we looked at the ascension. And then last week we did this little parenthesis called the time of waiting between the ascension and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Well, that brings us to today's text, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have been considering what to do next, and although this is in chronological order, we're about a week off on the calendar, okay? Everybody understand that. This is not the official day of Pentecost. So we're a week off on the calendar, but chronologically, we're correct, all right, in the order of events. So what about next week we go to his appearing? Is that all right? I mean, we'll have a closed ballot vote. What? Well, let's get to the focus. And as a reminder, back in Sunday school class this morning, we had a great time. We all vented just a little bit, and then had a little bit of Bible study and had a good time. And I refrain from expressing any of my opinions, and I know that the class greatly appreciated that. It's a sin to lie. Uh-oh. But I've been encouraged this morning. I have been encouraged just by a number of things, and God, in his infinite wisdom, has provided that, and I acknowledge. I want to share this very, very briefly because I know it's a little bit dangerous talking about me. I was really bummed out this morning. It's just one of those mornings. You got up. I was a little tired from yesterday. I didn't sleep very good last night. So I got this whole list of things that this kind of, I just wasn't doing real good. And I was worried. I had spent a lot of the weekend trying to focus a little more on the kids, and we had played volleyball, and we had played basketball, and we had done all of these things. And I woke up this morning thinking, what's going to happen when I'm no longer able to do that? You know, it was a real moment, a real moment. And I thought, you know, I was kind of even discouraged yesterday because I'm just not quite as quick at getting to the volleyball as I used to be. You know, my mind's there. You know the feeling? Your mind already has it, and your body's about 10 feet back. So you know, I was discouraged. I was discouraged. And then I came in this morning, and here we are. Praise team is rehearsed. Well, actually, Skip was rehearsing first, going over that song. And so we had a good cry together, and we hugged and told each other we loved each other. And thank you, Skip. But the whole worship was just amazing. And it reminded me of how frustrating it is to keep having these pity parties and nobody shows up. I'm the only one that ever comes to my own pity party. You know, God's got this thing, folks, and that's what he spoke to me again this morning. I got this thing. I got this thing called COVID-19, you know? He's got it. And he also has a great plan in the midst of it. He always does. So praise God for that. Let's move quickly. That's enough rambling. Let's move quickly into the text this morning as we look at the coming of the Holy Spirit, most commonly known as the day of Pentecost. Let's stand. If you have your scriptures, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. The text will be on the screen behind me. But let's read along together or follow along as I read Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and in it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, verse 17. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I shall show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to take a breath. There's a lot of stuff there. We're going to kind of hit the high points this morning as we walk through the text. But Father, we would ask for your leading, your guiding. Provide to us a clear and accurate understanding of this text, of your word. And Father, as we clearly understand the text, may we find its purpose in our lives and be inspired to fulfill that purpose for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So please be seated. Oh, by the way, in the last basketball game with Colton last night, I put the move on him. He was shooting from one side, and I was collecting from the other and just firing basketballs back to him as he shot. And all of a sudden, I slipped one of these in on him. Colton looked at me and said, You really did play basketball, Grandpa. We are not, according to Vance Havner, we are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Isn't that great? Can I read that again? Vance Havner, a great old preacher and one of the most quotables you'll find anywhere, Vance Havner. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord for that bit of wisdom. The early church had none of the things that we think are so essential for success today. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any political influence. They had absolutely no social status. And yet the church won multitudes to Christ and saw many churches established throughout the entire Roman Empire, the entire Roman world. Why? Why? When they had none of the things that we deem as essential for making all of this happen. Well, first of all, it's not us that makes it happen. It's not us. Because the church had the power of the Holy Spirit energizing its ministry, they were a people who were, quote, ignited by the Spirit of God. So therefore, my sermon title, Divine Ignition. See, I didn't come up with that by myself at all. I drew it from others. The church had been waiting. The church had been waiting to become something it didn't even know or understand. In other words, the church was waiting to become the church. And I fear that that may be true more than we want to admit, even in our own nation. The church is waiting to become the church. Well, what are they waiting on? What are they waiting on? All right, let's go through a brief historical, putting this in context, please. Pentecost means the 50th, because this feast was held 50 days after the feast of first fruits. Follow me through this because it's important. I believe this is important to understanding the text. It has direct correlation with the Old Testament. This follows the Old Testament guideline, everything about Christ, okay? We see prefigured in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. So we have 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. The calendar of the Jewish feast, Leviticus 23, is an outline of the work of Christ. Passover pictures his death. It pictures his death as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. The Feast of First Fruits pictures his resurrection from the dead. 50 days after first fruits is the Feast of Pentecost. Are you with me? So each one of the events in the life, death, resurrection of Christ is represented in the law because he said, I have come to fulfill the law. So 50 days after first fruits is the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures now the formation of the church. At Pentecost, the Jews celebrated the giving of the law. So now Christians celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. So the Feast of First Fruit took place on the day after Sabbath following Passover, which means it was always on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Don't forget that. First day versus seventh. Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. He became the first fruits of them that were asleep. Now, if Pentecost was 50 days later, 7 weeks plus one, then Pentecost also took place on the first day of the week. All I'm doing is giving you this great outline, the information that you don't necessarily need to retain, but understanding that everything is detailed. God has no haphazard action. He has no fragmented conduct. There is order and a system to everything that God does. So now we are celebrating that 50th day. The church was willing to wait on God's timing. Let's go through this quickly. First of all, we see the Spirit came. The Holy Spirit had been active prior to Pentecost. This is nothing new in that sense. The Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came on the prophets as they spoke. And in the life and ministry of Christ himself, prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was active. However, this was about to change in a couple of ways. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came on and left. In the New Testament, the Spirit would dwell in the people, not just come on them, and his presence would be permanent. Two key elements to the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit came. The Spirit baptized. Let's understand this quickly. The Greek word baptismo has two meanings, one literal, the other figurative. The word literally means to submerge, to immerse. But the figurative meaning is to be identified with, to be identified. Remember Lydia, a dealer of fine linen, and she sold purple linen. You know how you get the material, the cloth, you know how you get it to be purple? You baptize it. Seriously, you baptize it. That's just simply what the word means. You would take the cloth and you would immerse it or dip it or submerge it into the dye, and it would come out a different color. There's a lot of symbolism in that as far as our salvation, isn't it? All right? Representing our salvation. Baptism doesn't save us, but it certainly paints a portrait of our salvation. So this baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, is the act of God in which he identifies the believer with Christ. Historically, this took place at Pentecost. Today, it takes place whenever a sinner trusts Christ for a Savior. At the moment of salvation, you are baptized into the body of Christ. At the moment of salvation, you are baptized. You identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Lastly, the Spirit filled these people. The filling of the Spirit has to do with a power for witness and service. We are not exhorted to be baptized with the Spirit. Any arguments? See, I'm slipping out some pretty key theological truths here this morning. We are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. That's different. Now, this filling is an ongoing process. It doesn't mean we get bits and pieces of the Holy Spirit. It just means that we are releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit has to do with our witness, our power for service. That's where we find the release of the spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, and everything that Crystal's been going through. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and we need His power constantly to live our lives. And lastly, in this opening, we are still in the introduction. Waiting, the waiting church became the witnessing church. It's as simple as that. Worshiping. Waiting. 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning. Just doing their thing. All of a sudden, the world has changed forever. The world has changed forever. Signs and wonders accompanied that. But let me tell you something. The day of Pentecost was a one-time event. It will never be repeated because it's unnecessary for it to be repeated. The day of Pentecost is not to repeat itself. It's simply to live on through the church. I hope you're with me on this because I know it's not quite a typical sermon that I would give, but I think it's important to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and get rid of human experience interpretations, okay? Are you with me? This is what the Scripture says. This is where we will stand. So we have this baptism, we have this filling, and all of a sudden Peter stands up and says, "Boys, girls, I'd like to explain this to you." All of a sudden, everything that never made sense before is clear. Folks, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us in our spiritual life. He brings clarity. He brings understanding. He brings us to a point of recognizing the truths of God and then allowing those truths to be inscribed upon our heart and transform us. And without the working of the Holy Spirit, you are never going to know the purpose of God for your life. Now, I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. Peter preaches a sermon, finishing on out the chapter here, and 3,000 souls were saved. Point of introduction. Do not separate New Testament Pentecost from Old Testament observance. It's still all about the harvest. It's still all about the harvest. So what does this mean today? What does this mean for the church today? We are to carry on, continue the day of Pentecost in the church. How does this happen? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Number one of your outline, the Holy Spirit is the catalyst of conversion. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst of conversion. He is the one who brings regeneration. He is the one who brings new life. He applies what Christ has completed by bringing the soul to repentance and new life, regeneration. And he does this through conviction. In John 16, Jesus had already explained this to his disciples. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And here's what's going to happen when he gets here. Those are my words, all right? Here's what's going to happen. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." A sinner must first realize he or she is lost before they will understand how to seek salvation. And folks, I will go on to say this. Church, it's not our responsibility, it's not our job to bring conviction. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's the Spirit working through the Word. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. So, secondly, the Holy Spirit provides completion. completion. And I think there's a couple of words left in the printed outline that are left over from last week. So the Holy Spirit provides completion. A lost soul is an incomplete soul. Since humanity was created in the image and likeness of God, and sin destroyed that image, mankind has had a void in it ever since. Ever since. It's called the God hole. It's a vacuum. It's a vacuum. It's a place where humanity tries to fill, and will always try to fill it with the desires of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring that to completion. C.S. Lewis put it this way: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And the problem is people created in the image and likeness of God, separated by sin, filled with that void or occupied dead space in them, they're going to fill it with junk. They're going to fill it with useless things, wood, hay, stubble. It's all going to burn up in the end, folks. It's of no value. But C.S. Lewis says, if that's the problem, if you keep trying to fill that void and nothing seems to satisfy, if you're trying to fill it with the things of this world and nothing brings peace, nothing brings joy, nothing brings hope, nothing brings security, you're probably created for a different world. So what is that for the Christian? We need to fill ourselves with the things of God. We need to fill our things with the Word of God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit initiates a compelling go. A compelling go. A saved person is going to have a burning desire to tell others about Jesus. Amen? A saved person is going to have a burning desire to be more like Christ. The Holy Spirit changes our life goals and our desires. Now everything has an end goal, bringing glory to God. Bringing glory to God. And I will make this statement. If you have no desire to fulfill the Great Commission, maybe it's because you do not have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just maybe. Because it's a compelling go. And it's irresistible. It's compelling. All right. Fourth, the Holy Spirit is an indwelling presence. Indwelling presence. This is the ultimate uniqueness of the Christian faith. The mystery, the marvel of a permanent connection we have to God the Father, God our Father. The sanctifying, sealing presence of the Holy Spirit, making our adoption complete and final. So the Holy Spirit completes us, fills our soul, fills that void with the presence of God, and then that presence testifies to us that we are children of God. Amen? So we have this ultimate uniqueness, making our adoption complete and final. Peter puts it this way in his own epistle, 2 Peter 1:4, that says, through salvation, we become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Our human form and condition is transformed from a condemned old shack, okay? A condemned old shack into a new wonderful temple. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Fifthly, are we up to number 5? Boy, it's hot up here. The Holy Spirit is an igniting presence. So we have the Holy Spirit as the catalyst of conversion. The Holy Spirit provides completion. We're always going to be incomplete without Christ in our life. The Holy Spirit initiates a compelling go. Once we're born again, we're going to have this desire to tell others how we got that way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling presence. The Holy Spirit is an igniting presence. Remember watching rocket launches? How many people used to, they're not even paid much attention to anymore. They'll make second page news. But remember sitting around the TV and watching the Apollo series, the early, maybe even some remember the Mercury series, and I don't know what all. I loved those words. I used to sit there just glued to the TV. Little old black and white TV. No, but 10, 9, 8. 7, six, five, four, three, two. Ignition. We have ignition. One. Blast off. You remember those? We have ignition. And they had that camera down in the pit that you would see this massive flame and all this power shooting out of, and then everything just kind of frozen in time for that last second. That last second, and all of a sudden, she begins to live. I get goosebumps thinking about that. You remember those pictures? And man was catapulted into space. The undiscovered, unseen territory. And God was already there. Folks, the church was on a countdown. They didn't know it, but they were in that room for 10 days. 10, 9, 8, so on and so forth. All of a sudden, we have ignition, and the building shakes, and the wind blew. And it doesn't say the wind actually blew through. It said like the sound of rushing wind. So I don't know if it messed her hair up or not, but it sounded like wind. Okay? You see what I'm saying? Isn't it great to look at the little unique words of Scripture? People think, the wind blew. No, it said like the sound of rushing wind. There's a difference. Anyway, that's a freebie. That's a freebie. Liftoff. The empowering presence is that which takes us into the dark and dying world. And with the light of the gospel, if I may use this rocket illustration. It is what the early church lived and died for. Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me, Paul says. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Seventh, did I say empowering service? We got igniting service. We got empowering service. Whew. See there? Take a breath. The Holy Spirit is also an engaging presence. Engaging presence. Remember Vance Havner's quote. We're not going to move this world by criticism. And boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? Isn't it? But criticism has brought very little change over the centuries. We're not here to necessarily tell people everything that's wrong with them. We're here to tell them how they can be right. And that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we won't win the world. We won't move the world by criticism. We certainly won't move it through conformity, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. We gather on Sundays and other times together for a time of refreshing. A time of refreshing and preparation. We comfort and encourage one another. But the real ministry begins when we leave these Christian gatherings and rocket out into the world, into that dark place where the unsaved live. John Wesley, I ran across so many great quotes as I was reading and preparing for this. John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, such alone will shake the gates of hell. Isn't that a great quote again? Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and such alone will shake the gates of hell. Too many professing Christians do a masterful job of blending into the world. Too many professing Christians do a masterful job of telling the world everything that's wrong with them. We need more Christians that are willing to preach the gospel. Amen. Willing to preach the gospel. Every born-again spirit believer, spirit-filled believer, should be an engaging presence, not divisive, not combative, engaging. Engaging. We are not sent out to win an argument. Folks, do you hear that? We're not sent to win an argument. When I enter into an argument, I tell you, I assure you, it's immediately about me. I don't want to lose. I want to win. It's not about me winning or losing. It's about Christ getting a soul. Preach the gospel. present Christ and Him crucified. And I see this, and I've seen this over the years. I'm old enough now. I can say this is what I've seen over the years of ministry. I've seen an increasing focus on arguing instead of witnessing. And it's coming out of our seminaries. They think they got to win the argument. Listen, God already won the argument. He already won. We just have to preach Christ and Him crucified. Too many people are more interested in controversy than conversion. We are sent out as living examples of a transformed life. Indwelt, ignited, empowered, engaging, all done by the presence and person of the Holy Spirit. The invitation this morning is very clear. Are you saved? Are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? The cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved? And remember way back, about 20 minutes ago, I said, if you've never realized how lost you are, you're probably not saved. You're probably not saved. That's dangerous. That's dangerous, but I'll stand by it. Got to realize you're lost. Got to realize you're a sinner before you have any need for a Savior, right? No reason to look for a Savior if you don't know you're a sinner. So we're going to close our eyes. We're going to close our eyes. And in this final moment, and for those watching out there online, it doesn't matter really about anything that I said here this morning, because I don't come expecting people to remember everything that I said. But I hope through the process of reading the Word of God and delving into it, the Holy Spirit has spoken and what He says is worthwhile. What He says is worthwhile. Because the message is, God loves you. God loves you. And He proved it by giving His one and only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And the only way that we'll ever realize the power of that salvation is to understand the depth of our sin. If God can save a sinner like me, I guarantee you, He can save you. He can save you. So we're not here to challenge each other with who's the greatest sinner. We are here to recognize that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And apart from the grace of God, we'll never be complete. We'll never know why we were created in the first place. We'll never know why we're on this earth. And we certainly will have a very dismal end. One without hope and one without joy. Are you saved? Are you saved? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that You have allowed us to meet this morning. Lord, I probably pushed just a little bit. But if You're not greater than my errors, then we have a bigger problem. So I pray that You take the text today, Your Word, this description of the early church. And Father, You take that as the Word describes the church, and You cause us to examine ourselves. You cause us to take a look deep inside and ask ourselves, are we that church? Are we that church in Acts chapter 2 and following? And if we're not, what's wrong? What's wrong? Show us, Father. And then make correction in our lives as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One soul at a time. One soul at a time. Father, do the work that only You can do. Bring life to someone who is dead. In Jesus' name, amen.